heaven while they were singing. And I'm thinking, they're singing about heaven, I'm thinking, get me out of here. I've had it here, man. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to need my glasses. I think I left them in the office or something. Exodus chapter 33, when you find your place, if you can, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? It's customary that we do that here, and no, you don't have to stand, but I'm telling you what, you got the best book in the world, I'd stand for it. Yeah. Amen. And not only that, but it gives you an opportunity to stretch, because I'm going to be a little bit. And I'll try not to ruin your little dinner by going too long, amen. But Exodus chapter 33 this morning, let's throw the thing back and forth. I'd like to read the first 10 verses and try to give you what the Lord's put on my heart. My heart's full. And I pray this morning that I'll give you what needs to come across the plate. But I got a full heart, and I prayed that the Lord would give me a leak. And we'll see what He's going to do this morning. I'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll cut off at verse 10. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up thence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way.
And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornament.
For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out of the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp.
And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle,
that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and held up after Moses until he climbed into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Brother Cole, why don't you ask the Lord's help on the preaching this morning? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We left Exodus chapter 32, and I know we preached last week out of Philippians chapter 3, but that was a divine divine detour, and the Lord had something for us there about knowing him and the power of his resurrection and so forth and so on. And I hope you had a powerful week with the Lord. And I'm not just saying that because I want to be cute. I hope you did. I hope you had some power with God this week, amen, this last week. And that doesn't have to stop. You can keep having power with God, and the more you know him, and it's just a good thing to be reminded of from time to time. But if we come back to Exodus, and I hate to say it, there's only 40 chapters in the book of Exodus. We only got 7 to go. I'm like just now getting into the swing of it here. And it is a blessing. Why? Because every time I go to that book, I learn more. And every time I go to that thing and read the chapter and then read it again, I'm like, Lord, unless you open this pea brain of mine, I ain't going to get nothing out of it. And sure enough, he has mercy on y'all. He has mercy on me. He opens up my mind and he begins to show me things out of that book. And that's just a real blessing. But we left Exodus chapter 32 and the entire chapter was left in disarray, wasn't it? Israel had sinned a great sin. What a mess. What a mess. They got impatient. And so you. I believe it's probably from here you get the old adage, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And Moses, he gets no farther up the mountain than the mice start to playing around, don't they? And they use the number 2 man to do it, right? They go to the wrong guy who's not in charge, and they say, hey, we don't know what happened to your guy Moses there, but all I know is that we're sick and tired of doing what we're supposed to be doing. What was that? Waiting? Waiting for Moses to come back down the mountain and give him exactly what God said. Aren't you been just tired of waiting? Come on, Lord. I thought you were going to use me. Come on, Lord. I didn't think life was supposed to go this way. He says, wait a minute. So we leave Exodus chapter 32 in a state of disarray, and they've sinned a great sin, and you know what happens, and they go right back into idolatry. The Lord just pulled them out of Egypt, and they go right back into idolatry. That tells me as a Christian, I don't have to go too far in my Christian life, no matter how long I've been saved, and there's a great temptation to go back towards that old man. But anyways, you know what happens. They sin a great sin. Moses gets so mad, he breaks all 10 commandments at once. Amen? What a mess. Man can get so mad, he'll break all 10 commandments just like that. He busts him at the bottom of the mountain. You know the thing, he gets so mad, and I'm telling you, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, and he was so cotton-picking mad, he burnt that image and he stamped it to powder. Then he made them all drink it. I guess you are what you eat, amen? And what happens after that is Moses, still so stinking fired up, he goes and he says, who's on the Lord's side? Oh, to be the tribe of Levi right about then. See, they've been waiting. They got a bad rap back in Genesis chapter 49 because Levi and Simeon, the older brothers, they destroyed that whole city of the Shechemites there with a sword out of cruel anger, the Bible says. And it's like they've been waiting for 250 years. I might be evangelizing a little bit, but that's the way I see it in my mind. Is they're waiting. They're just waiting to overcome the bad rap. Some of you got bad raps in your family. Amen. You didn't pick the family you were raised in, did you? You didn't. Some of you are the bad rap. But some of you are in a family and you're like, you know what, I didn't choose this. And you know what, 250 years later from that old patriarchal blessing, which was really a curse to Simeon and Levi, Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? And Levi said, we are. And they picked up that sword, the very thing that got them in trouble. And they went after and they slew 3,000 of them rebels that caused that whole uprising and rebellion. And of course, you know, at the end of the chapter, verse 32, what happens is the Lord ends up plaguing the people. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, that there's 23,000 that die in that entire deal. You say, well, the Bible says 3,000 at Exodus. Yeah, I believe 3,000 died by the sword. 20,000 died in the plague. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 to 7, I believe it is, says that it's a total of 23,000. The King James Bible is always right. You don't need to correct it or rewrite it. Just need to reread it. Amen. So we leave chapter 32 in a state of disarray. If you can think about it for a second, families are shattered. 23,000. There ain't that many people in Osceola County, I don't believe. Whole county gone. Families are shattered. How about this? You know the brethren are mad at each other. Well, I know he's the one that started it. Well, he was over there dancing around and playing around with a neighbor's wife, right? And now people are mad at each other. Not only that, but think about the disdain and the anger against the leadership. Who does Moses think he is anyways? Getting them people and killing all. And what's up with all those people? You know, I bet you that wasn't a plague. I bet you that was COVID. That's exactly what it was. And can you imagine just the mess the whole thing is right now? But I want you to round the corner here as we go into our introduction. That was an intro to an intro. As we go into verse 1, it's interesting to me that Israel is in a bad state, in a bad way. And although Moses goes up the mountain and makes atonement for them, thank God, right?
Amen.
The Lord is ready to wipe every single one of them out, just like he should wipe every one of us out. But what happens is Moses goes on up the mountain. He goes back up the mountain again. He makes atonement for the people. And I want you to look here in verse 1, chapter 33, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, this is so very salient for you and I this morning. Depart and go up hence, thou and the people. And what I see here and what you see here, it should encourage you. And I say that because Israel's messed up, right? They messed up. This is the biggest belly flop in the deep end of the pool you ever seen in your life. This is the very thing that God hates, God is against, and they went ahead and they went full retard and did it. And they've messed up. But despite the mess up, I want you to see the message that God gives his man, Moses. Depart and go up thence, thou and the people. That's exactly what it is. So what? Well, let me tell you what. Even though Israel messed up, the Lord said, go on. Get going. You say, I don't see it. Christian, in your life, no matter how bad you mess up, you need to learn to fess up.
Amen.
And not only do you need to learn to, once you mess up, to go ahead and fess up, then you need to learn to go ahead and get up. And then after you mess up and you fess up and you get up, now you need to go up and get after it again for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, well, you don't know what I did. You sure don't. Don't tell me. Why? Don't tell anybody else either, because they'll tell the whole community. I'm just saying, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, if you're saved, you're his child, you cannot go to hell. But once you mess up, go ahead and fess up, get up and go on and go up after Jesus Christ. You can go on serving Jesus Christ. It don't have to stop. You say, why you say it? Because so many Christians these days, what happens is they encounter resistance, they mess up, they flop, they really mess the whole thing up, and they quit. And you find them in 20, 30 years being that person said, you know, I used to do this, but I don't do that. Why? What happened? Oh, you know, this person did me wrong, or oh, I got hurt here, or I got hurt there, or oh, I got caught doing this. You see what I mean? You don't have to stop. You can go ahead and get back up. He said, depart and go up hence, and that's verse 1. Now notice this thing in verse 2. 1, 2, and 3, the reason that you and I can go on, not only because God said so, but you see in the back end of verse 1 and verse 2, in the beginning of verse 3, the reason you and I can go on for the Lord Jesus Christ is because of God's promises. You see what the Lord does? In the back of verse 1, he begins to reiterate his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that a real blessing? You say, why? Because God's not done with Israel. And can I just encourage you? He ain't done with you either yet. Now you go ahead and keep building that calf, you're going to get in some trouble. But God's not done with you. You can go ahead and fess up and go up and go on for Jesus Christ. And you can do it because of God's promises. I'm saying you can go ahead and go on for Jesus Christ because he's got some promises in the Word of God and they'll never return void. You say, what's that? Well, he said he'd never leave you nor forsake you, right? He said, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, you know what he also said? He said he's going to supply all my need. I'm telling you, you can get up and go on even when you mess up because you got the promises of God that's going to take you all the way to glory.
Amen.
Just trying to encourage you on this introduction this morning. I'd like to take our preaching from verse 3 to verse 10. Because what has happened is, of course, Israel has messed up, and although Moses has made an atonement, and Moses has been the man, and would to God, in 2022, we had a few more Moseses. Moses gave everything he had for them people. Moses stood up for the nation. You always hear, we think about people standing up for the nation these days. You kind of get an idea of George Washington, our founding father, and all that, and our first president, or Abraham Lincoln, or some great president that's a great president in your mind, and the greats in your mind might not be the greats in someone else's mind. But you know what? Moses was a great man. He stood up for his entire nation. You say, well, I love my country. I do too. When was the last time you prayed for it? When was the last time you said, Lord, I know I can't go to hell, but if I could, I'd go for the whole American people. That's what Moses said about him, for the whole nation of Israel. He said, blot me out of thy book, right? We read it 2 weeks ago. What a man. Never was a man like Moses. But I want you to bring your attention to verse 3 here. Verse 3, Moses has made an atonement for the people. And as we get into the preaching today, I want you to see that in verse 3, you need to understand this morning that the Lord still has a problem with the people of Israel. And notice what he says in the middle of verse 3. He says, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. And I see something real simple in our text today. I see something real practical for us country people. And that's what we are. Before we start thinking we're really somebody, you know what we are? We're just simple country folk.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to accuse y'all of being rednecks and hillbillies, but we're just country people. Country people think different than city people do. Country people don't change easily. Country people have a hard time digesting change. My soul, when they stopped letting you go into McDonald's and order it, you all had a fit. You thought the rapture was going to happen any day. But it didn't. 2 years later, they're starting to open up, maybe. Why? Your country. I mean, things are just the way. And as a country person, I'm not saying that to belittle you because I'm all country. I've never been raised in a city. I don't want to be in a city. When I go into the city, I have this thing called rage that goes through my veins. And I want to kill people. So it's best I not spend much time in the city. Amen? But the Lord has a problem with Israel. And what I see real practically is there's been a breach of fellowship. Can you see it with me? The atonement's been made. It's like now Israel has entered its parole stage. And I'm thankful for forgiveness. I know I can go to the Lord and get forgiveness for my wicked, rotten sin. And I know when I get off my knees or I'm done praying that prayer, He has forgiven me. He has forgotten it. But let me tell you what. There's always consequences for my sin.
Amen.
And the Lord has a problem with Israel. And I see it like they're in a parole situation. But not to discuss the parole. Because when you're on parole, there are certain parameters and requirements that you must meet. Not that I've ever been there. Been threatened with it before with my parents. But if you've ever had to be on parole for anything at all, not trying to cut you down, you know that you can't do certain things. And can I just submit to you this morning that when you break the heart of the Son of God, many times He puts you on parole. He wants to see if you're going to behave. He wants to see if you're going to walk the line as you should. And I have to say in my Christian life, many times I have violated that parole. You say, you're trying to take us back? No, absolutely not. He's forgiven me. He's forgotten him. But many times the Lord puts me on a short leash.
Amen.
And the Lord has a problem with Israel because their fellowship was breached. And there's broken fellowship. And I believe in verses number 3 through 10, there's some real practical things that you and I can discern why our fellowship is broken from time to time. If you look at with me in the passage here, I want to preach about some broken fellowship this morning. Some broken fellowship. We often preach about being in fellowship. And that's a wonderful thing. But here I want you to reveal, I want to show you this thing backwards. I want you to look, first of all, many times your fellowship with Jesus Christ is broken because of, number one, a refusal to yield. A refusal to yield. Look at verse 3. A passage there says, the Lord says, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Ain't that something? In verse 5, He says it again. Ye are a stiff-necked people. Isn't it interesting? God calls His own people, whom He loved at the apple of His eye, stiff-necked 9 times in the Scriptures. I reckon they're pretty stiff-necked. You say, well, what does stiff-necked mean? Well, you see the picture. He said, preacher, you look constipated. Well, maybe that too, but stiff-necked, amen? Stiff-necked means you're proud. 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 Stiff-necked means you're stubborn. You're just full of your own ways. And He says, you're a stiff-necked people. You know what breaks fellowship with God? Being stiff-necked. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 30. I want you to see how the Scriptures define its own words. You have a built-in dictionary system in the King James Bible that you can completely trust in, that you completely lean upon any hour of the day. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 8. Now I want you to see how this thing's laid out. And you're going to see where we get point number one. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8. It says, "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yielded unto the Lord." You see that? Be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yielded. Let me say you this morning that you already figured out the opposite of stiff-necked is yielded. You know what the Lord wants? He wants a yielded Christian. You know what the Lord wants this morning? He wants a Christian who is pliable. You go down here to Ginrich, and Dad used to buy a bunch of grain. He used to buy a bunch of corn. And you go down there and you'd buy shell corn for the ducks, all that stuff. And it'd be this much. And then you'd buy crack corn. The ducks would eat the crack corn faster than the whole corn. And that'd be a little bit more. But then you go down, you buy mash. And it'd be even more expensive. You say, why? A little bit more work into it. And what the Lord wants to do with you and me is He wants to mash out many times. And He puts more work into you. Why? He wants you to be pliable. He wants you to be yielded. He wants you to be surrendered. And many times as a Christian, why we're not in fellowship with Him and why our fellowship gets broken is because we're so cotton-picking, stiff-necked. We just got to do it our way. This is the way I've always done it. And I'm not going to do it the way that preacher says I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to do it. I know I need to pray and I know I need to read my Bible. But I'm going to be stiff-necked. I'm going to do it the way I've always done it. How's that working out for you? Broken fellowship. Why? Refusal to yield. We had some horses growing up. Some I was pretty afraid of because I was a little kid. Dad bought me a barrel belly pony named Sparky. That thing was an idiot. I hated it. But the old man made me get on Sparky at least once a week. And let me tell you what, if there was ever a definition of unyielded, it was Sparky. And I get on Sparky and I was scared, and I know that pony could smell my fear from here to the moon. And I get on that thing, I'm like, nice Sparky, nice. And you know, I'm a kid, little kid in that big old barrel pony, and my legs are stretched out like a cowboy like this. And all of a sudden, I'd do or spook something, or the dog would bark, and that little fat little pony would take off around the pond, and I'm just on for dear life now. You know, it's like someone's at Kmart there, and they plug the thing in, they cross the wires, and you're just going round and round and round like that. And then, but see, Sparky, he really wanted to be back in the corral. So what he'd do after about two or three laps, and I'm just screaming and hollering, the old man's just laughing his fool head off. That's the funniest thing he ever saw. Then he'd run me right beside the corral where these two saplings are about this far apart. I'm like, oh, no. And that thing was so fat, my legs, and it hit my knees and just blow me right off the back of that pony. You say, what was wrong? A little unyielded. And you could kick that thing and beat that thing, and that thing turn around and bite you. And you know what I got to thinking? Old Sparky's like a bunch of Christians I know. Just unyielded. And you know what? You're the pony. And the Lord's trying to ride some of you around a pond, and you want to throw him off. I hated that pony, man, I tell you what. The day they loaded, I don't know if they took that thing to the glue factory or not, but the day they loaded up, me and the Lord were close. But I'm telling you this morning, God wants a yielded Christian, a tender Christian. Are you tender to the things of God? Can the Lord get your attention? We're talking about broken fellowship. Many times a reason we're not as close to Jesus Christ as we should be. Many times a reason we're out of fellowship is because we're just stiff-necked. We're just unyielded. We're just, the Lord knows we're going to do what we want to do. And He sent you a messenger. He sent you a perfect word. He sent you preaching. He sent you brothers and sisters to encourage you. But you're just going to keep on doing the things that you're doing. What is it? A refusal to yield. And that breaks fellowship with the Lord. Can I encourage you this morning to be that Christian that's pliable in the hands of the Lord? You know why? You know why I believe that we refuse to yield so many times? That picture of the mashed corn comes to my mind. And you know, you just don't take whole shell corn and just go mash. It takes a great heavy machine. It takes a great wheel. And God many times will take the great wheel of His mercy and the great wheel of His grace, and He'll begin to mash you down. And He'll go round and round on that corn, and you're like, no, I don't want to be mashed. He's like, lay down. And He runs over you again, like, but you're breaking my heart. He's like, I'm going to break your neck. And He's mashing, and He's mashing on you. What does He want? He wants you to be yielded. Many times we refuse to be yielded as a Christian. Amen. And it breaks fellowship with the Lord. Well, not only is it because of a refusal to yield, can I give you number two this morning? Many times our fellowship with Jesus Christ is broken, if you look at verse 5, because there's a refusal to put off the ornaments. A refusal to put off the ornaments. Verse 5 in Exodus 33, he says, therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee. I look at that thing and I see in that chapter three different times ornaments. I'm like, what are they stringing up, a Christmas tree or something? I'm an idiot. I know that. I'm thinking, ornament, what in the fire? What do they got ornaments on? I got to reading that thing. I'm like, Lord, three times in like three verses. You got to help me out here. And I got to thinking about old Jacob. Jacob back there in Genesis chapter 35. Remember, he's going back. He's going to go ahead and get right with the Lord. He's done with labor. He's done with the papa-in-law. He's had enough of his tomfoolery over there. He's had enough of the cold and all the dirty dealings and that. He's like, I'm going to go back. So he's starting to head back, and the Lord meets him in the way in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 to 4, and the Lord says, you're going to go back to Bethel. Remember that? Every Christian needs to go back to Bethel. Amen. And that's the place where God was as real to you as your own skin and bones. But you notice over there in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 to 4, that Jacob couldn't go back to Bethel until he got rid of some things. And I see those are the ornaments. Jacob had to get rid of those ornaments to go back into fellowship with God. Some people refuse to be in fellowship because they refuse to get rid of the ornaments. And those ornaments were in verse Genesis 35, verse 2, strange gods. Christians have some pretty strange gods. There's some garments in verse 2. He says, change your garments. Genesis 35, 3, they got some earrings, so they must have some issues with gold and money and all that stuff. But old Jacob, he had to get rid of the garments before he could go back to Bethel. Israel, back here in Exodus chapter 33, verse 5, they had to get rid of their garments before they could even stand before Jehovah God. You know what I see in all this? I see a bunch of stuff, but one of the first things I see is you're not going to stand before God with any amount of covetousness or idolatry that you got going on. When you stand before God, He sees your naked soul. And if you're going to be honest and be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you're going to have to get rid of the ornaments. I'm not talking about you have to have a dress code and it's got to meet my standards because y'all would look like me, which is ridiculous, right? I'm talking about you got to put off the stuff that you've been putting on that comes between you and the Lord, right? You got to put off the ornaments. You got, Peter says it's not the outward adorning, but it's the hidden man of the heart. That's what we're talking about. Many times fellowship is broken because we won't put stuff off, and it go through this world, we amass junk. And you can't do anything for the Lord, and you can't draw close to the Lord because there's so much junk. There's so many ornaments that are clinging to you, and it's because of your covetousness. It's because of your own idolatry. These ornaments are the junk that Christians accumulate. These ornaments are obtained through covetousness. These ornaments are your idols. That whole story is recanted and recounted, or however you say that word, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. And you know what Paul says? Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. That's the story. Their ornaments was because of their idolatry. So I say again, Christian, many times you and I can't be in fellowship. Our fellowship is broken because we put so much garbage between you and the Lord. Well, Lord, I'll do it, but you know, I really got to... Okay, we'll get her done. Well, Lord, I would, but I got to... Okay, get her done. What is it? Ornaments. Ornaments. And you know what he says there in Exodus 33? Put it off. Put it off. Drop it. Strip. And they strip themselves. When you stand before God, he sees your naked soul. A lot of times fellowship is broken because we won't put off the ornaments. Can I give you another one here? Number three. If you look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 7, I want you to see many times fellowship is broken in the life of a Christian because there's a refusal to go outside the camp. A refusal to go outside the camp. Verse 7, the Bible says, everyone which sought the Lord, where'd they go? They went without camp. It's interesting to me that Israel in this place here, if they're going to seek the Lord, they had to go outside the camp. Can I say, for sake of illustration, that you and I are inside the camp? We're safe. We're sound. Sound of doctrine. We love the Lord. We do love one another. Amen. Amen. We love each other in the Lord. Maybe hate you in the flesh sometimes. But it's safe in the camp. We're not worried about attacking each other. I'm not worried about you saying bad stuff about me in the camp. I'm not worried about my safety. I'm not worried about anything inside the camp. It feels really good in the camp. I get instructions in the camp. I get orders from headquarters in the camp. I get encouragement in the camp. I get all this edification through preaching and teaching inside the camp. But if you're going to seek the Lord, Israel had to go without the camp. And lo and behold, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, the Bible says, let us go therefore unto him, bearing his reproach outside the camp. And that's to that New Testament Christian. You know what some Christians are? They're out of fellowship with Jesus Christ right here in the church house because they refuse to seek the Lord outside the camp. Let us therefore go unto him. Are you saying that we shouldn't come to church? No, not at all. I'm not saying that. I'm saying many times our fellowship is broken because the Lord wants us to go out there with it. But we stay in here. We said it in Sunday school. What happened? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Be ye witness, be endued with power, be ye witnesses unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all, so forth and so on. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, right? So did they do it? Nope. What did they do? They all got together. Peter preached a whale of a meeting. 3,000 people were saved. And they all just hung out in Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. I love Jerusalem. I absolutely love our Jerusalem. And as the Lord allows, we'll do more together in Jerusalem.
Amen.
But you know what the command was? That's it. You go outside. You go outside Jerusalem. Your witnesses in Jerusalem first. We take care of Jerusalem first. Family first. You be loyal to Jerusalem. But once you're loyal to Jerusalem, now you go to Judea. That's farther out. And then you go to Samaria. That's farther out. And the uttermost parts of the earth, that's the missionary board. You see that? You say, what about Judea and Samaria? That's up to you. And many times Christians are out of fellowship with the Lord because they won't go outside the camp with their Christianity. The only Christianity some Christians got is inside the door of a church. And that ain't right. And Lord loves you, and you're His son, and you're going to go to heaven, no doubt. But many times our fellowship is poor. It's breached. It's broken because this is all we got. You say, but preacher, you preach about how we need to, you know, pay attention. And yeah, praise the Lord. But there's more than just Jerusalem. There's Judea and Samaria. And that's up to you to get it done. Talking about broken fellowship this morning. Hope this is helping. Hoping this is making a little bit of sense. I think about that camp. The old preacher said this. As a Christian, we ought to be outside the social camp. We ought to be outside of the social camp. You and I shouldn't be all hung up in the social camp of this world. We shouldn't be all hung up in social, I'm going to say it, media. We shouldn't be hung up in it. We should be outside of the social camp. We should be outside of the religious camp. We're not religious. You and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. I got to God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I have a relationship. I'm outside the religious camp. How about this? I'm to be outside of the political camp. Why? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Not only that, but I'm an ambassador to this world about a place that is out of this world.
Amen.
I'm going to be outside the political camp. Many times our fellowship gets broken because we refuse to go outside that camp. I'll give you another one here this morning. Y'all are looking like you're chewing on it pretty good. Amen. Number four, I want you to see this. Many times our fellowship is broken because of a refusal to stand at your own tent. Look at verse 8. A refusal to stand at your own tent. In verse 8, the Bible says, the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door. You say, preacher, what you going to get out of that? I got to looking at that thing. I'm like, well, I'll be. Look at that. He's standing in his own tent. You know what he's not doing? He's not standing in someone else's tent. You say, well, that's dumb. No, that's pretty profound. Every man stood at his own tent. Many times our fellowship is broken because we want to make a stand out here. We want to make a stand out here. We want to make people think we're standing here, and we won't stand in our own tent. You know where I need to stand? In my own tent. You know where the stand counts? In my own tent. In front of my own wife. In front of my children. In front of my daughters. In front of my sons. I need to stand. I need to stand in my own tent. And if my stand can get carried out after that, so be it. I just want to show you many times our fellowship is broken with the Lord because He just wants to make sure, are we taking care of our own tent? Family mean anything to you at all? Take care of it. Stand in your own tent.
Amen.
Don't worry about the Smiths and all these other people over here. Don't worry about how they're standing. Don't worry about how they're living. Don't worry about what they're doing downtown. We know they're wicked as hell in Walmart. Don't worry about all that stuff. Just stand in your own tent.
Amen.
You say, why? Your fellowship depends upon it. It's too easy many times to get this high and mighty thing and high and mighty opinion of yourself. I'm like, I'm not too bad of a Christian, you know. You get to looking out in this world and you see other Christians living like the devil, don't you? Just living like hell. And you're like, huh, I'm looking pretty pastoral today. No, stand in your own tent. Don't worry about what you see, because what you see is not always what it is. And I'll tell you what, some of those brothers and sisters that appear to be floundering, would you like to walk a mile in their shoe this morning? You have no idea what some brother or sister are going through. You have no idea what kind of pressure they're under. You don't know what kind of attacks they're under. You don't know what their family's under. You don't know the load they have to bear. I'm saying this morning, stand in your own tent. But many times we don't, and fellowship is broken. I got to move on. Not only a refusal to stand at our intent, give you number five here this morning. Many times our fellowship is broken simply because we refuse to keep our eyes in the right place. Verse 8. Notice that every man. Now here in Israel, every man was to look after who? The Bible says Moses. Well, that's pretty interesting because Moses is a great type of Jesus Christ. And one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come and He's going to lead us out of here right through that Red Sea above your head, the body of water bigger than the Mediterranean itself.
Amen.
You see that? And every Israelite, if they were going to do right, they were supposed to keep their eyes on the leader, which was Moses. And every Christian, if they're going to do right and be in fellowship, they got to keep their eyes on the leader, which is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. In this world that we live, it is going to hell in a handbasket, and you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You can't look to the left, you can't look to the right, and you can't look at anything but Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, for we wait for His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10 says, to wait for His dear Son from heaven. That's what I'm waiting on. I'm not waiting for anything down here to get better. I'm not waiting for any improvements in the gas prices. Sure would be nice if it happened. If not, whatever. He's been supplying. He'll keep supplying. I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the things of world, this world will grow strangely dim. But when you take your eyes off Jesus Christ, all the noise gets louder and louder and louder. and distractions and more distractions, and the stress level rises and the anxiety level rises. Just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. It'll be all right. But many times we don't, and it breaks our fellowship with Him. We're talking about broken fellowship this morning. Can I give you the last one this morning? If you look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 10, we're looking at this thing in reverse. Israel is still in trouble with the Lord, although the atonement has been made. They're pretty much in a parole situation here. And as we look through the chapter, we see the things that is breaking the heart of Jehovah God. Finally, the last thing I want you to see, number 6 here. Many times our fellowship with the Lord is broken because, in verse 10, I see a refusal to worship. A refusal to worship. I want you to think about this thing for a minute, because this is the very thing that got Israel in trouble to begin with. The Lord led them out of Egypt so they could worship the one and true God. They couldn't wait for the instructions from the leader that God gave them. So they immediately began to worship the wrong thing. And Christian, when you're impatient with God's direction, there's a great temptation to worship that which you should not. There's a great temptation to put undue pressure and undue emphasis on something else rather than the Lord. And then the next thing you know, you don't even realize it. You're worshiping that thing. You're worshiping that job. You're worshiping that idol. You're worshiping that thing that it makes you feel good. You're worshiping that thing that's in your pocket. You're worshiping the thing that you live in. You're worshiping the thing that you created. But it's a refusal to worship God. Israel had to return to the right kind of worship. In verse 10 it says, "And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door." And let me say this, Christians, you and I must return to the right kind of worship. You've heard me say this before, but across America, the old vocabulary, the old adage is, our worship service begins at 11 a.m. When was the last time you thought true worship went on around this country at 11 o'clock? If you're to be honest, I'm not talking about attending a service, but true worship where God's people are joined together in one accord and they want to extol and lift up and praise the name of Jehovah God and get something that they do not have from Him, and they're willing to be yielded and they're willing to be pliable and they're willing to worship God no matter what it looks like to anybody else. Americans, we have dignity. That's why we don't worship God. And there's a refusal to worship in verse number 10, and many times that's why our fellowship is broken with Him. Now I want you to see this. In verse 10, I want to point it out to you that worship may be learned firsthand at the tabernacle. Verse 10 says, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door." You know what that cloudy pillar is? You know what it is. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God showed up. You ever been in this church when the Holy Spirit shows up? It's good, ain't it? I mean, it's really good. It gets thick. You say, "Well, I don't like you." I don't care if you like me or not. It's just good. It's good, and I ain't ashamed to say it. You say, "Well, you're weird and you're ugly." It's all right. It's good. God gets in here. It's good. It's good. It's good. And I don't want to go home. And when it's really good, you guys don't want to leave either. Amen. And I look back at some of the men and go, "Look at that. Nobody wants to leave. God must have showed up." Amen. Can I say in verse 10, we see that we might learn it at the tabernacle first, right? But at the back part of verse 10, you know what real worship is intended for? You see it yet? Every man. In verse 10, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man where?" But the purpose of true worship is designed to take place personally with every man in his home. Not just here. I want to worship God here, but I need to worship God at my house. We have dedicated this house to the Lord, but we need to dedicate our house to Him too. Amen. We need to be able to slip into the throne room just as easy as if Miss Kern's going to come play here in just a second. We need to be able to slip into the throne room at our house. You're like, "Yeah, but I ain't got no special music. Okay, then put on some music. But we need to be able to worship in our house. I'm saying many times our fellowship is broken. The Lord is disappointed in us because we wait to worship God till we get to the church. And He's wanted to have fellowship with us all week long. Broken fellowship. As Miss Curran comes to play this morning, I want to ask you just a couple questions and we're done. What part of your fellowship is broken this morning? Have you identified the breaches through the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit identified the cracks maybe in your foundation? I want to ask you the hard questions because I'm your preacher and I love you. Are you willing to yield yourself to Jesus Christ this morning? Are you ready to get rid of your ornaments? Christian, isn't it about time some of you all went outside the camp and go after Jesus Christ? How about it, men? Isn't it time for you to start taking a stand in your home? Is your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? And wouldn't you just like to take the time and worship Jesus Christ today and then take it home with you? Broken fellowship happens all the time. Happens every day. Why not take the time and get things fixed up between you and the Lord while He's dealing with your heart? If the Lord's spoken to you, you come. You come talk to Him. She's going to play just a little bit now. Don't wait. Just come. Get the foundation shored up. Get the cracks sealed up. Time to be honest with the Lord this morning. Say, preacher, my fellowship isn't what it should be. All right, well, come. You didn't come to that conclusion on your own. The Holy Spirit told you that. You come pray. You come ask the Lord to help you this morning. You come while there's still time.